beginning at verse 4, where Paul writes this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have, at times at least, felt under pressure to be a model Christian? Pressure to be the type of person that you feel you should be. To live a Christian life, to model a biblical example. Now, of course, we should all want to be growing in Christlikeness. We should all be seeking to be transformed into the fullness of all that He has made us to be. I'm not denying that. A Christian faith that doesn't have a challenge to transformation of character. A Christian faith that doesn't include that belief in the power of the Holy Spirit and that seeking the power of the Holy Spirit to make us into the image of Christ is a faith that would be bland and ultimately hopeless. But how easily that right challenge, that challenge from within, from our conscience, inspired from the Spirit, that challenge from without, from our close Christian friends, instead of removing the burden, can become a weight on our shoulders. Instead of being life-enhancing, can become life-draining. That fear of whether we measure up. What will others think of us? What will God think of us? What do we think of ourselves? And sometimes, if we're not careful, a well-meaning but unhelpful use of the scriptures can add to that. I wonder, as we look at those verses we've just read, how many have heard "rejoice in the Lord always" as a rebuke for not having a permanent smile on our face, for not being always happy? How many, when a well-meaning friend quotes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but present your request to God," far from finding anxiety lifted, find it doubled? Because we're now weighed down with the additional anxiety about the fact that we're anxious. I can see a few knowing smiles around the room. What worries me is the knowing smiles who aren't in the room anymore, because they haven't been able to live with that pressure. Because how often, sadly, is our response to such verses to suppress any emotions of unhappiness, any lack of joy, any anxiety, any worry? Not that they've gone, just that they're driven down and they're hidden. The fixed smile, "I'm fine." The lack of honesty, the lack of openness, which can, if we're not careful, be a spiral into an even deeper anxiety and unhappiness and depression that can destroy lives, can destroy relationships, can destroy faith. And if we're not careful, the church can collude in this. As part of my studies this year, I've got to do a dissertation. Not particularly because I want to, but because it just keeps coming up in different ways. This is the area I'm going to focus on for my dissertation. I've got a working title. It is a working title. "Gather Us In, the Broken and Breaking. How Do We Best Include the Mentally, Emotionally and Spiritually Distressed in Our Gathered Church?" Because too often the only way such people can be included is pretending they're not distressed, by putting on that fixed smile. So when the Bible urges us to rejoice, it doesn't mean being happy all the time or pretending to be happy all the time. So what does it mean then? What does Paul mean when he says "rejoice in the Lord always"? We only read three verses because I want to put what I'm saying this morning in the context of the whole of the book of Philippians, and I didn't want to read the whole of the book of Philippians, but we're going to dip into it as we go through. But if we look at the context in which Paul wrote this book, he couldn't be further from a situation that would inspire rejoicing. If we read the book of Acts, which tells the account of the early church, and particularly of Paul's missionary journeys, it finishes with Paul under house arrest in Rome. And we're told that he remained there for 2 years. And during that time, as we piece things together, it appears he wrote this book, Philippians. He also wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and probably the letters to Timothy and Titus. As a Roman citizen, Paul would have had a degree of freedom. Visitors came and went. He was allowed to write letters and to mail them out and to receive letters back. He was under house arrest rather than in the town jail. But he couldn't leave the house. And he was facing an uncertain future. He was there because he'd appealed to the emperor. And so he'd been sent to stand trial before the emperor. And what was the outcome of that going to be? Some would suggest that at the end of those 2 years of house arrest, Paul was executed. It's more likely that he was actually released and rearrested 5 years later under Emperor Nero, and then he was executed. But whichever of those is true, Paul wasn't to know. The fact was that where he was at the moment was somewhere that was quite possibly going to lead to his death. And yet this is a letter full of joy. The word joy comes 5 times in these 4 chapters. The word rejoice 8 times. More than any other book of the Bible except the book of Isaiah, and that's a lot longer. So how can Paul rejoice? How can Paul encourage others to rejoice in this situation? As we look through the letter, I think there's 2 things that give Paul joy. Firstly, there's the church at Philippi that he's writing to, and particularly they relate to the way they relate to one another and the way they relate to him. Chapter 1, verse 25, I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. He sees them growing together, and that brings him joy. And then he goes on to say, "If it make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind." As he sees this church community as a united church, one in spirit and mind, growing together, that fills him with joy. And rightly so. The first convert in Philippi, you may remember, was Lydia, a wealthy textile merchant who invited Paul and his companions and later the church into her home. The last convert in Philippi before Paul left was the town jailer and his family, brought into that same congregation. That's a church to bring to one spirit and one mind. So as he sees them growing together, that fills him with joy. And he goes on to say that the more he hears news about them, the more he is filled with joy, the more he is cheered. He describes them as his joy and his crown. This little fellowship brings him joy. But more specifically, they bring him joy because of the way they relate to him. He opens the letter after the sort of formal greetings. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They have been willing to support him, more than that, to partner with him, to work with him. They'd sent Epaphroditus, we find as we read through the letter, with financial support for Paul as he's in this house arrest in Rome. And he rejoices that they've cared for him in that way, that they're willing to support him in every way as they have opportunity. Even in this time of suffering, they are there for him. They are standing with him. They are providing for his financial needs. They are sending visitors. As in fact, he says, they've always been examples, more than any other church, of caring for him in that way. And so as he writes this letter and sends it, he's sending it back with Epaphroditus. And he says, welcome him back. with joy. The fact that this church has a bigger picture, that it sees beyond itself, that it supports the wider work of what's going on, that it honours Paul in the work that he's doing, that for Paul is a source of joy. It brings him joy because it comforts him in his suffering to know he's being upheld by others in prayer and practically. But it brings him joy because it shows that they have an understanding that there's a bigger picture of what God is doing. And that's ultimately what brings joy to Paul. The second thing that we find as we read through the letter. The gospel, the work of the gospel. Jesus at work in the world. In lives being changed, in the kingdom of God being advanced. That's what brings Paul that sense of divine joy, even as he can't take part in it actively anymore from his place of arrest. I think the choice of language is significant. Paul doesn't say be happy, he says rejoice. But he doesn't just say rejoice, he says rejoice in the Lord. Three times in the letter, rejoice in the Lord. That is the basis of Paul's rejoicing. The Lord Jesus Christ. What he has done and what he continues to do. That bigger picture of what God is at work doing. That's why he opens the letter, as we said, with joy at their partnership with him in the work of the gospel. Because that's his focus. Not his chains. Even as he is currently suffering, as he sees the faith of the Philippian church, he rejoices with them. Because he says they're proof that his work has not been in vain. That God is working through them to continue the work. And he urges them to keep that as the focus of their rejoicing too. Philippians 3 is a well-known passage where Paul lists all the earthly things that he could count to his merit if he were so minded to do. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All those things that he could focus on, but no. What does he rejoice in? He rejoices in the Lord. He rejoices in Christ. He rejoices in what Jesus has done for him. And he's so caught up with this desire for this bigger picture of what God is doing, for the continuation of the work of what God is doing, he can even rejoice that people are preaching Christ out of a desire to harm him. There's an amazing few verses in the middle of chapter 1. It appears that people have gone out thinking that if we talk about this Jesus, we raise the profile of the Christian faith, which will make the authorities crack down on it even more. And so people like Paul will be in even more trouble. And Paul says, yes, it probably will cause me more trouble, but I don't care. Because Jesus is being preached, and that's what matters. People are being brought into relationship with him. Ultimately, he says, even if it leads to his death, in that he will rejoice, because he knows that he will be with Christ, and that is better by far. And it's in this context that whatever is happening to him, there is a bigger picture of what God is doing and continuing to do, that he says to the Philippian church, rejoice in the Lord. And I've no doubt if he was here with us today, he'd say the same thing. Rejoice in the Lord. Which isn't, as we've said, to pretend that the bad things aren't happening and the bad things don't happen. I've picked out the instances of Paul talking of joy through the letter. We could go through in a similar way and pick out the 18 verses through the letter where he refers to his struggles, his arrest, his chains, his potential imminent death. He doesn't deny that. And in others of his letters, not so much in Philippians, but in others of his letters, as the video put out, he talks of the grief of that, of not seeing people again, of the uncertainty of what is going to happen. You don't have to be happy to come to church. You don't have to pretend to be happy to be part of the community of God's people. You don't have to act as if everything's okay. You're not doing anything wrong if it's not. If life seems against you, if you feel weighed down and troubled and depressed. Because as we can each of us come to God and honestly lay before Him how we feel, what's on our hearts, so we should be able to do in this place too. To find here a people, and this is where the challenge I think comes to all of us, a people that doesn't say be happy, doesn't say like in the video, turn that frown upside down. We should be a people of God who don't look down on others because they're struggling, because they're anxious, because they're depressed, because they're grieving. They don't in some way imply that that's a sign of weak faith, or even worse, state explicitly that it's a sign of weak faith. I don't think anybody here would do that, but sadly there are those in some churches who would. We need to be a community whose approach to the scriptures is about more than just quoting a verse at people saying rejoice, but actually comes alongside people and enables them to rejoice. That's what any church should be. That's what we must be. Because actually the truth is that all of us will at some point be those who are unhappy, who are distressed, who are grieving, and who are in need of the support of our church family to enable us to see through the tears and the pain, to see the joy of the Lord. And so we must meet and we must worship and we must come together, however we come together, in a way that enables people to express their true emotions, that acknowledges the suffering and the pain and the anguish, but that also sees beyond that. That reaffirms God's continuing work of healing and restoration. That shows the love of Jesus in the prayerful, practical support of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That affirms that even when we can't see it, even when we can never completely understand it, God is at work. His purposes are being worked out. His kingdom is advancing. His gospel is being proclaimed. His Holy Spirit is transforming lives and situations. And in that, we can all be enabled to rejoice anew. Even in the wilderness, to rejoice at what God in Christ has done and continues to do. If you want to know more about what that looks like, ask me when I've written my dissertation, I might have more answers. But that's the principle. And so if you're here this morning, or at any time you come into contact with this, or I would pray any other community of faith, feeling unhappy, discontent, distressed, if rejoicing and peace seem a long way from where you are, then my prayer is that you encounter in God's people and in His presence a place of sanctuary. You may leave this place still unhappy, still distressed, still suffering. But I pray that you will also leave having been enabled to rejoice. Rejoicing because here you find, as Paul did, a community that will support and uphold you, that will pray for you, that will be practically there for you. A church family that will point you to the Lord and enable you to rejoice in Him. Not instead of your suffering, not forgetting that, but in your suffering, through your suffering. To see the suffering Saviour. Jesus, who is the writer to the Hebrews, says, "For the joy set before Him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven." to see that joy in that future of which we have sung, the emerald courts and the sapphire skies with the Lamb upon the throne. I love that song. I can never pick it when I'm leading worship because I can't sing the second verse without crying. And you can't do that when you're leading. That vision of what is to come and what begins now in this place and will grow into everything that is to come. Because actually, whether you're here this morning feeling distressed and concerned and worried, or whether you're here this morning feeling happy and really enjoying everything that's going on in your life, we all need that bigger picture. We all need to look beyond ourselves to what God is doing in His church and in His world. To how we as His church can be a source of encouragement and support and joy to those who are in a place of suffering. A big picture that looks even further beyond that to what God is doing in this world through the power of His Holy Spirit. That lifts our eyes above our immediate circumstances, whether they're good or bad. To see that great multitude who are being brought into relationship with God in Jesus Christ. In some ways, in ways we can't understand, being brought into that relationship through our suffering. All those that will one day bow in worship before the throne. We need that picture that sees, even as one of the old hymns says, even as we feebly struggle, sees our place in that countless host who stream into the heavenly city, and the voice of the Creator of the universe says to each one of them, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We need to begin to glimpse something of that vision, something of that future, something of that hope, which we've talked about a lot over the last few weeks. Because that's surely what Paul has in mind when he can say, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far." He had that bigger picture, that hope, even as he was so acutely aware that he was in a house he couldn't leave, facing potential death. Because that is our hope. That is our future. Whatever we face here and now, however real and painful it is, and it is real and it is painful, but one day it will not be. One day it will be gone. There's an old hymn written by a man who was blind. And as a result of his blindness, his fiancée broke off their engagement. She said she didn't want to be married to a blind man. And a few years after that, his sister was getting married. And on the night before she got married, everything flooded back to him. And he wrote a hymn, which I'm going to struggle to read. Sorry. Some of you will know it. This is one of the verses that talks of joy. "O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be." We begin to glimpse through the tears, through the rain, the light of the hope we have in Christ. That's what Paul glimpsed. And as we begin to glimpse that too, we also will be able to rejoice. To rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice. I'm going to take a few moments to reflect. Perhaps you're here this morning struggling or suffering with something. Just take a few moments to think of what that is. All of us can probably think of something. Something that we wish wasn't in our lives. For some of us, that will be something that we push to the back of our minds and live with. For others, it's something that feels like it's overwhelming us. Let's just bring that into the presence of Jesus. I'm going to pray for us. And as I do, let the Holy Spirit speak into that situation to enable you to begin to see through the tears and to glimpse the light of the glory of Jesus, to sense the love of those around you in this place, to experience the joy of the Lord. Loving God, this world is often a broken place. That weighs us down, that causes us unhappiness. And we bring to you now those things in our lives which are upsetting us, distressing us, grieving us, those things that are making us anxious, those things that seem to make the world dark, to close in us, in on us. Lord, we bring them now into your presence. Openly and honestly, admitting how we feel. And Lord, as we bring them to you, we pray that you would meet with us by your Holy Spirit. That you would come down to us, and that you would lift our eyes and our hearts. Enable us to see through and beyond those things that concern us. Give us a glimpse of you, of your presence, of your light, of your love. Remind us again of the promises that you have made, that we've sung of this morning, that you will hold us, that you are there for us, that you are with us. And the promise is also that this is not all that is ever going to be. That there is a hope and a future when all the suffering, all the pain, all the anguish will be gone. Come by your Spirit, Lord, and enable us to rejoice even now in all that you have done for us, all that you are doing for us, and all that you have promised us is to come. Fill us anew with your hope, with your peace, and with your joy. And fill us again with that assurance that one day we will be with all your people in your glorious presence, where there will be no more tears or mourning or sadness or pain, and where all that you have made will rejoice perfectly for all eternity. We thank you for that hope. And we here and now rejoice in that hope. Live in that hope. And we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.